And I'm going to pray a prayer of blessing, not only over the moms, but every single person here. So as the kids make their way out, if you want to close your eyes and bow your heads. God, thank you for worship. Thank you for the songs we sang as grown-ups, and thank you for the children showing us what it means to worship you with all of their heart. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for all the moms. Thank you, God, for the blessing of children. Thank you, God, for the kids of all ages who maybe don't normally come to our church but got invited by their mom today, and they're here. God, bless them that they would encounter you. God, thank you for kids who maybe normally don't come. God, just thank you for bringing people here. And as we sang, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Fill this place. Amen. Amen. Hey, so if you are a mom, it's obviously great to have you here. I'm confident that God is going to speak to every single person. If you're a mom, a dad, a child in your golden years, I know this day, this is one of those days that it's a great day, and it can be a tough day for some of you as well for a number of reasons. Some of you in this past year, since last Mother's Day, you lost your mom. And so there's a sting there. Or maybe some of you have not known your mom, or maybe as a mom, you're just in a place with your kids that you wish you weren't at. You're just in a rough patch. Maybe some of you wanted to stand up, but you didn't stand up because for any reason, or there's a number of them, you don't have kids. Kelly and I know every Mother's Day for Kel, for when we got married and just struggling with infertility for 2.5 years, that stand-up moment was a tough moment because she couldn't. And so I feel every single person here, there's no coincidences, there's no accidents. You're here for a reason and a purpose, and God's going to speak to you. Mom or not. That my goal every single time when I get up here is to really want to create an environment where God can speak to you directly, that I would just be a conduit for that. I have some action steps, just like you already had some action steps, but ultimately the Holy Spirit's going to give you your action steps. And so we are in a series, this is week 4 of a series called The Spirit of Prophecy. And one of the goals in this series is I want us to change how we think and how we look at the scriptures, the Bible. That we would stop looking at the Bible just as a bunch of stories, but look at it as a book of testimonies of what God did back then and what God wants to repeat in our day. That's what the word testimony actually means in Hebrew. It means to do again or to repeat. And that's what this book is. It's a book of testimonies. And so I'm actually going to read from the CSB Bible Translation. It's a brand new Bible translation, put out by Holman, the Christian Standard Bible. And there's a slide there about reading the Bible with fresh eyes. I'm usually a reader of the NIV, and it's a great text. But every once in a while, it's good to read from a different translation just because they do some word translations differently, going from the Greek and the Hebrew into the English. And it just makes you kind of hit the pause button on some phrases and some classic scriptures that you know that maybe you can sleepwalk through that have become maybe wallpaper for you. So I'm going to read some scriptures today from the Bible that I've been using over the past month in my personal Bible time, the CSB translation. And in the translation, I love how they title a passage, A Gentile Faith of a Gentile Mom's Faith. Gentiles, by the way, would be just a way of saying in the Jewish mind, pagans, Canaanites. So this is the faith of a mother, a Gentile mother, who's outside of the Old Testament covenant with God. And I titled my passage, as we were in the Gospel of Matthew, a way that will become obvious. I titled it, Did Jesus Really Say That to a Mom? And I love that picture that Tom Petz found. Did Jesus really say that to a mom? So keep that title in mind. It's become clear why I titled it the way I did as we go through. Verse 21, Matthew 15, the CSB translation. It says, when Jesus left there, he withdrew to the area of Tyre and Sidon. Jesus goes to this region, by the Mediterranean Sea. We have a map of it that shows you Jesus is far away from Galilee and Nazareth. He's journeying up there in the orange, up to these coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon. And back then, these were known as pagan territories, which is again a way of saying Gentile. Back then, you were either a Jew or a Gentile. And if you were a Gentile, there's lots of different types of them, including the Canaanites as being a big group. And so Tyre and Sidon, it was the historic center of Canaanite paganism. They didn't believe in the God of the scriptures. They had tombs of ancient pagan kings, temples to various pagan gods. So if you were a Jew, Jesus was a Jew, the 12 apostles were Jewish, you would stay away from areas like Tyre and Sidon because they were as far in your mind from God as you could imagine, not just geographically. They were as far from the Jewish way of life and the way that you believe God's calling you to live as you can imagine. So Jews would never go to this region. So when Jesus chose to go there, he didn't walk alone. He walked with the apostles, the 12 disciples who were in the inner circle. And if you were one of the apostles, hey, Jesus, where are we going today? They would have flipped upside down when he says, I'm going to take you on a journey. We're going to Tyre and Sidon. Like, what? Why? And we miss that as American Christians. That place was off limits in their mind. So let's keep that in mind. Verse 22. Just then, a Canaanite woman from that region came and kept crying out, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely tormented by a demon. This introduces the main character of the story, a Canaanite woman, which again makes perfect sense because this is where the Canaanites were from. No surprise at all that she would be there. What is surprising is how she refers to Jesus. And again, something that we can easily read right past. She calls him Son of David. So this Gentile, this Canaanite, doesn't refer to Jesus just as good teacher or sir. That's what we would expect because she's not Jewish. Instead, she refers to him the way that Jews would refer to him, as the Son of David, which is a title for the Messiah of the Jewish people. So she's asking the Jewish Messiah to have mercy on her and her daughter. This mom saying, Lord, my daughter is demon-possessed, being tormented. Now, if you've read the Gospels, you've read the biography of Jesus, over and over again, Jesus healed people. He restored people, gave sight to the blind. Anyone who was sick became well. So having that in mind, you would expect the very next verse, this would be like the shortest teaching in the history of our church. This woman comes up to Jesus, Lord, son of David, my daughter's tormented by a demon. You would expect the very next verse to say, and Jesus healed her, right? That's what you would expect. But that's not what happens, not even close. Here's what happens. Jesus takes everyone on a journey. Verse 23, Jesus did not say a word to her. Now that should shock you. Just as you're reading along, it should shock us because that's not what we expect from Jesus. Instead of having compassion on this mom, he ignores her plea. Jesus did not say a word to her. So the question is, why did Jesus do that? And I'm not going to answer that just yet because it actually gets a little bit worse from there. Verse 23 continues, the disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. So here's the 12, the apostles, the core of the disciples of Jesus. They've been with Jesus in the timeline for almost 2 years at this point, 24 hours a day. So they see what's going on. Here's this Gentile, not a Jew, asking their Messiah for a healing. So they basically take the silence of Jesus, their rabbi, as a cue that Jesus is bothered by the request. So the text says they urged Jesus to send her away. They have zero compassion on this mom. They could not care less about her daughter being demon-possessed and being in pain and just that life. Just imagine that household. But what's another surprise is we expect at that point, the disciples, because sometimes disciples get it wrong and Jesus rebukes them. But Jesus doesn't do that here. He doesn't read them the riot act. He does not rebuke the disciples for the lack of compassion. Verse 24, Jesus replies, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the first words out of Jesus' mouth, he breaks his silence and he tells this mom, I was sent to not your people, basically. I was sent to the Jews first. Yes, God's plan for salvation was for everyone in the world, but there's an order of things. And Jesus was born as a Jew to reach the Jews first. And then, after that, the Gentiles. So Jesus says, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. But this mama was not having that. She was not giving up. Verse 24, she knelt, she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. Now, again, she knows Jesus is a healer. He has the power to make her daughter whole again, ending the nightmare that they've been living. And to heal her would not have been a big deal to Jesus. It's not like he only had so many healings, so many things. I can only pray for 87 people while I'm walking the earth, and I'm getting up there. I have to kind of ration out the healings from this point forward. Too bad, so sad. This would have been no sweat off of his back to give a healing to this mother. So she kneels before Jesus and she begs him. She cries out, Lord, help me. And again, at this point, what do you expect Jesus to do? Help her, heal her, right? I would expect, if I did not know the rest of the story, for Jesus to have great compassion. But that's not what happens. Instead, Jesus says something that's pretty shocking. Verse 26, he answered, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, if you have been reading your Bible and you weren't familiar with that story, it should make you pause and go, like, what's up with that? Jesus, in all due reverence, doesn't make sense. It should shock us. It should make us uncomfortable. Hence the title of my sermon, Did Jesus Really Say That to a Mom? Again, here is Jesus, who the scriptures say is the exact representation of God. He is God. That Jesus came to show us exactly what the Father is like. And we like to say at our church, God is good all the time. But in this moment, it appears at face value that doesn't exactly sound like good words coming out of Jesus' mouth there. So what's going on? Jesus says, it isn't right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But again, this mom is not offended. She presses through it. She knows what she wants. She's going after it. Verse 27, yes, Lord, she says, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. This mom is awesome because she's just, hey, I'm going to press through it, Jesus. Basically saying, okay, I understand you're the Jewish Messiah. I understand God's plan for salvation is to reach the Jews first. I understand that the Jews are primarily, in the beginning, the children of God, and it goes out from there. So yes, you're called to give them bread. I get that. But Jesus, even the dogs, us Gentile Canaanite dogs, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And then verse 28, Jesus replies to her, woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. So Jesus takes us on his journey, ending with a healing. So when you read this text, immediately just a bunch of questions ought to come to our mind. So I want to give you three of them that I read or that I asked. Number one, why was Jesus silent when she asked for healing at the beginning of this dialogue? Then why did he seemingly insult her? He didn't, but he seemingly did by calling her a dog. What was up with that? And then, well, why didn't Jesus just heal the daughter right away, which is kind of what the end of the story is? And the reason that it's okay to ask these questions, first of all, is God gave us a mind. He wants us to love him with it. It's okay to reason with God and ask questions. And as you read, for me, I'm like, you know what? I've read the Gospels. I've read the Bible a lot. And I think I have a pretty good handle on the heart and character of Jesus. And this doesn't seem to be like the Jesus that I know in everywhere else in the scripture. He normally doesn't act this way. He normally does not say these things. There's a cartoon from Big Bird and Sesame Street. I don't know if this is like going old school maybe for some of you, but Big Bird sang the song that we used to watch with our kids. Our kids have now outgrown the Sesame Street, which is sad because I'm still a big fan of Oscar the Grouch and, you know, Bert and Ernie. But Big Bird had this song one time where he said, "One of these things is not like the others. Which one is different? Do you know? Can you tell me which thing is not like the others? I'll tell you if it is so." First, I was going to try to do the Big Birds, and I just can't do the voice impression there. But we've heard that song. One of these things is not like the others. So when you look at the rest of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the biographies of Jesus, and you see how Jesus interacts with person after person who is sick or blind or in some type of pain, demon-possessed, every single time he heals them, every single time he has compassion on them. So if you line up all the other stories about Jesus and you apply the words of Big Bird, the theology of Big Bird, one of these things is not like the other one, right? This story is not like the other, so why? Why? What's going on here? Here's just a few thoughts. I want to start by giving you some what I call some possible but wrong answers to that question. Possible but wrong answers. Number one, well, maybe Jesus was just having a bad day. I mean, maybe we're reading too much in the text. Jesus, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. He has emotions just like we do, right? So, I mean, Jesus is entitled to a bad day every once in a while, right? Maybe the Canaanite approaches him just on the wrong day. But here's why I don't think that is what's going on here. Because if you're reading the Gospel of Matthew, one chapter earlier, Jesus finds out horrible news that his cousin John the Baptist got beheaded. And Jesus needed time to grieve. And here's what the text says. Again, one chapter earlier. It says, when Jesus heard about it, which is the news that his cousin John was beheaded, he withdrew from there by a boat to a remote place to be alone. But when the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, if Jesus was ever entitled to a bad day, it would have been then. When he found out that his cousin was executed, and it says he left to be alone. But the text says even on that day, Jesus had compassion and healed. So that text says even when Jesus had a bad day, when some bad things experienced in him, he still healed people. So the explanation that, well, Jesus was just having a bad day does not cut it. Another possible wrong answer is verses 23 through 27 reveal the true heart of God. Now, I'm going to talk about a bunch of this in the application, in the action steps. But I believe that's not the case, that verse 28 where it says Jesus healed her. Woman, great is your faith. The daughter was healed. That's the heart of God. Everything else before it is not the bullseye of God's heart. And I'll talk more about that in a bit. One final answer, possible but wrong explanation of why Jesus did what he did, is Jesus changed his mind. Right? Maybe the first few verses of the story, Jesus was set against healing this daughter, but this mom kind of wore Jesus down, tired him out. So at the last minute, he's like, man, how can I get this woman from bugging me? So, okay, your daughter's healed, you know. Can I give some peace and quiet? And that's not Jesus. And here's why that does not make sense, just besides we can't picture Jesus doing that, kind of being worn down and being bugged to the point of healing. He had an opportunity to send her away if he wanted to. The moment the disciples approached him in verse 23, and they said, send her away because she's crying out after us. See, if Jesus did not want to heal this daughter, if that was his goal all along, not to heal her, when the disciples said what they said, Jesus would have said, hey, yeah, sounds good, send her away, and they would have become the bouncers in that moment. Jesus would have been the good cop. The disciples are the bad cop, right? Perfect opportunity. He could have just given them the nod and gotten this mom out of his hair, but that's not what happened. So that tells me Jesus did not change his mind, that it was always his intent to heal. It was always his will to heal this daughter. So those are three what I call possible but wrong interpretations of this passage. So the question is, well, what's the right one? And I believe the key to this text, the interpretive key of this text, is in verse 23 that I've read a few times. But now I want to unpack why I think this is the critical verse in this story. It says, his disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. So it would be very easy when you read this text to think there's only two people in the room. There's Jesus and the Canaanite mom. Because that's really where the focus is. But verse 23 shows us they were not alone that day. The dialogue between Jesus and this mom had an audience. It was the 12 disciples, the apostles. The dialogue had an audience. And this is my key idea. Everything Jesus did was a test. It was to test the disciples and ultimately to teach the disciples a lesson they would never forget. That everything Jesus did in this story was about the disciples, to test them and to ultimately teach them in a way that would drive it home so much, hopefully, that it would transform them. Again, up to this point, they have been with Jesus for 2 years, 24/7 basically. And along the way, Jesus is teaching them the heart and the character and the will of God, what God truly was like. So you could say they're enrolled in discipleship school. They're no longer freshmen, they're sophomores. It's time for the SAT. It's time for a big test. And Jesus wanted to see what was in their hearts, or maybe even more, Jesus wanted them to see what was in their own hearts. So it's time for a test. And I think, again, everything that Jesus did in this passage was a test for the disciples and ultimately to teach them a lesson they would never forget. So let me take you on a journey and explain why I think that's the case. Verse 23 starts off where it says, Jesus did not say a word to her. Now, it's always great, ask questions of the text. Don't just read the passage, but ask questions of the text. Why did Jesus choose to do that? Why was Jesus silent? I don't think the answer was because he was ignoring the plea of this mom. He wasn't blowing her off. What he was doing was he was creating space for the disciples to answer the question. He wanted to see what was in their hearts. He's the master teacher. So when Jesus was silent, I believe he was hoping the disciples would break the silence, maybe by saying something like this. Hey, Jesus, you told us, you've given us authority. Can we take a crack at this one? Can we pray a blessing over this mom and that this daughter will be set free? Can we do that? Can we pray for her? Can we pray for her daughter? But they didn't say that. Instead, it says, Jesus did not say a word to her. His disciples approached him and urged him, send her away because she's crying out after us. And in that moment, in the humanity of Jesus, I believe his heart broke because it showed the apostles still didn't get it. They were missing the heart of God. That yes, while Jesus, while he walked the earth, the primary mission was to proclaim the good news to the Jews. Yes. But God's plan for salvation includes the entire world. Again, if it didn't, why would Jesus go to Tyre and Sidon? Why didn't he just stay in Nazareth and Galilee the whole time? This is what it says in John 3:16, again, the CSB translation. It says, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son that so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say, for God so loved the Jewish people, he gave his one and only son so that every Jewish person who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. It says everyone. God loved the whole world. God loved Jew and Gentile, Samaritan. Loved everyone, the world. So Jesus wanted to drive home that point really hard. He wanted to teach the disciples, again, the ones he was going to entrust, as we saw, to go and make disciples of all nations. That was their marching orders, the Great Commission. He needed to prepare them for that. It's not go and make disciples of just the Jews. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is a teaching moment for them. So Jesus knew that. So this is an opportunity to teach them. He was going to commission them to make disciples of everybody. So he knew that's where things were headed. That was the journey he needed to get the apostles on and make them all in their hearts. So I believe he wanted to drive this point home in a way that they would not ever forget. So he marches them right into the heart of pagan territory, Tyre and Sidon, Canaanite idolatry, right? The Canaanite woman approaches Jesus, and this wasn't a surprise to him. It was an opportunity to teach the apostles the true heart and character of God. But if Jesus healed this daughter right away, they would have missed the teaching moment. They would have missed the impact of what happened. So Jesus had to take the disciples on a journey where he had to sink a hook and get it in real deep in order to catch them and reel them in. So he leads the disciples down a path where by his silence at the start, they assume that Jesus is annoyed with this woman. I can imagine the disciples cheering Jesus on when he says, "I was sent to only the lost sheep of Israel." They'd be like, "Yeah, Jesus, that's right. You tell her." The hook sinks in deeper. Then Jesus calls her and her daughter a dog. And I can imagine the apostles just like high-fiving each other. "That's right. Our Messiah." The hook sinks in even deeper. And just at the moment, they expect Jesus to say, "Now you get out of here." It's like a Brooklyn accent kind of, Dave. I don't know about that. Not bad, kind of. Just at the moment, they're expecting Jesus to say, "Now you get out of here." He does the unexpected. He heals this daughter, and not only that, he commends her faith. Jesus replied to her in verse 28, "Woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want." And from that moment, her daughter was healed. And as soon as he did that, I can imagine just that jaw-dropping moment of the apostles, like, what? Shock, awe. And I can imagine that moment, just this silent prayer from Jesus to the Father, saying, "Father, may they never forget this moment. Father, may they never forget that they are to reach the world. Father, I came to die for the sins of the world. Father, may they know that your heart is for all people." So that's our passage for today. And I want to give you a few action steps to apply this week, just to wrap your minds around them. And this first one, it's a question I ask a lot in sermons because it's a question we continually need to ask ourselves and just to believe deeper. The first question, the first action step is, what is your picture of God? Just to read through the narrative and say, what is your picture of God? Jesus begins the narrative today by ignoring seemingly or being silent towards the mother's request for this demon-possessed daughter to be healed. Then he refers to her as a dog a couple verses later. And then in verse 28, he heals the daughter. So if you're honest, this is not a hands-up moment, but if you're honest and you had to vote, which is the real Jesus? Is the real Jesus the one in verses 23, 24, 25, 26, and 27? The silent Jesus? The Jesus that just maybe name calls, you know? Excludes people? Doesn't care? Doesn't have a lot of compassion, seemingly, again? What do you think about God? What do you really believe about God? And my hope and prayer is that you understand what's going on, that the master teacher is teaching his disciples a lesson hopefully they will never forget. And if you read the book of Acts, you realize they did the Great Commission. They were making disciples of all nations. And the reason why I am here as a Gentile is because the original followers got it. And they took the gospel around the world. And we can trace our entire family tree, all of us, back to this group of 11 who made disciples, not just of Jews, but of all nations. So my hope and prayer is that you would see verse 28 as the bullseye, the heart and character of God, that everything leading up to that was a test and a teaching moment. But the heart of God, the character of God, is woman, your faith is great. Let it be done for you as you want. And from that moment, her daughter was healed. That our church family would be one that enters into a picture of God's beauty. That we believe that God is healer, that he's not afflicter, that God is comforter, he is not abuser, that God is the one who loves you, not the one who hates you, that God is for you, that he's not against you, that he has a good plan for your life, one that is not out to destroy your life, that God is the giver of good gifts, not the giver of nightmares, that God is the one who gives life to the full. He's not the one who steals, kills, and destroys. So action step, again, it's one of those things, we believe it to a degree. Sure, God's good. All the time. But just to believe that in this transformative way. I'm on that journey. What is your picture of God? Second action step is, what Canaanites do you need to bless this week? I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, bring to mind right now names and faces that for various reasons are people that you don't tend to bless when you think about them with your thoughts, that you don't tend to bless with your words, that you struggle to pray for. And as names and faces come to mind, just make a note of them. And press into these words of Jesus from the Gospel of Matthew, 10 chapters earlier, chapter 5. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he, for God, the Father, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing out of the ordinary? He says, don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." So just thinking through names, faces, who are the Canaanites in your life, the ones that are hard to bless, and think of an action step, some way you can show God's love in a very practical way to them. Maybe it begins by praying for them by name that God would bless them in some way. Maybe it's giving them a personal invitation to next Sunday when Marlene's here, where we gave you this card, and this card right now, God just put the name of someone on it, and you're to hand deliver it to them. Or maybe you drop it in the mail and you write a personal note. Hey, Marlene's coming here. Why don't you come to church this Sunday and see what God does? What Canaanites do you need to bless this week? I believe Jesus is inviting us into that. An opportunity to teach us, to show us our hearts, not in a way to make us feel bad, but just to bring us up higher. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Final action step ties into my sermon from a week ago, is to pray bold prayers. Your pastor's pick this week is from Mark Batterson, The Circle Maker, and here's a part of a quote. "Bold prayers honor God, and God honors bold prayers. So pray big, audacious prayers." And I love, by the way, those of you who filled out your prayer card a week ago, I'm on that list. And so many of you put prayers. This is my big, audacious prayer. This is my bold prayer. It's awesome. It blessed me, honestly, because sometimes you preach and you're like, is anybody going to apply any of this stuff, you know? Yes. Yeah, hopefully. Thanks, Mike. But it's an opportunity. Pray bold prayers. because God honors those. So what are some bold prayers that you need to begin to pray or to continue to pray? Maybe it involves the day we celebrate today for moms and Mother's Day. Maybe there's something there. Maybe there's a bold prayer that you've given up on that you need to begin praying today. Or maybe it's just another issue of your life. Maybe it's a Canaanite in your life, quote-unquote Canaanite. That God, you think, man, that relationship is destroyed. And God's saying, maybe in the natural, maybe in your own effort, but with me, God says all things are possible. So I just hope, my hope and prayer, really my takeaway is that we would have the tenacity of the mother in this story. We would have her tenacity where she knew that she needed Jesus to answer a prayer. And so she was bold. And that this would not just be a story in the Bible of something that happened 2,000 years ago, but it would be a testimony that what Jesus did back then, he will do again. Amen. Let me pray. God, thanks for today. Thank you, God, that you chose not to go solo when you walked this earth, but you had the disciples. You chose 12 of them, made them apostles, and you equipped them, and you trained them, and you taught them. God, thank you that what you taught them today and how you challenged them in our scripture today, that those scriptures are alive and active, and 2,000 years later, that text is alive in our hearts. So God, show us how to apply it. And we say, God, what you did in that story, do it again. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.